Like, how many of you have stayed up really late and watched TV and you've seen all these weird preachers promising you big houses, big cars, if you just pray, if you donate to a particular ministry? This episode of Inverse, we're going to look at what kind of theology is that? Is that biblical or even legit? Stay tuned on Inverse. Hey, welcome to this episode of Inverse. We're so glad you decided to join us for this wonderful quarter on stewardship. And we've talked a lot about principles on materialism last episode. And now we're going to look at some really good verses on I see, I want, I take. That's the episode's name. You got to do that with that dramatic voice. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. And Siku, if you can open us up with prayer, and we'll ask Jared to read it after.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. We pray that we'd be challenged as we read and that our lives would be transformed as a result. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sure. Matthew.
All right. Yeah. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful.
Yeah, thanks, Jared. So, Callie, can you give us some context, and why are we starting with this verse?
Yeah, absolutely. So it's in the greater context of the parable of the sower. Mm-hmm. So Jesus tells this parable about the word of God falling on different kinds of soil, and different things happen to it. Mm-hmm. So in verse 22, specifically, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. So he hears the word, that's good. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. Mm. So it's not that the person dies, right? It's just there's no fruitfulness because the cares of the deceitfulness of riches choke away the fruitfulness. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing left there. So specifically for us, right, in stewardship, we have this idea of the deceitfulness of riches. So they're tricked about something, about the mm-hmm. idea of riches in some way.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you, what are some ways that riches, money, how are they deceitful? I know we talked about a little bit last episode. But how do they deceive us?
I think one thing that is probably maybe the most obvious, mm-hmm. but is that we think that riches can buy happiness. Mm-hmm. So we think that if we have this, either this car or this amount of money, or just we achieve this kind of status, then we'll be happy. Then we'll be complete as people. Mm-hmm. And that's deceitful because that's mm-hmm. not true.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, Jesus uses just those words. He says, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of riches, right? So mm-hmm. so that's the deception, is that you think that your value comes from certain things, that you know you're going to attain to a certain status in how you're perceived or how you...
And then you'll be awesome.
Your worth, yeah. And riches can trick you into thinking that mm-hmm. because you... And I think it's because sometimes we look at people and we see people who are rich and that's how we perceive them.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. so we give value to people based on their riches. So I think that if I had those riches, then I'd have that same value.
So we see that in others and then we're trying to impose that. That's deep, because I think that's more of a real picture than a lot of people think they're actually mm-hmm. in.
Right. Mm-hmm. I think that's a good point too, because when you look at other people, right, you're not them, so you don't actually know what they're going through. You just mm-hmm. see a fully external picture.
Yeah.
And so we think, oh, I want that externality, so then I'll have the same internal picture, but you don't realize that it's really not that great. Mm-hmm.
That's why people get so surprised when they hear about, you know, Hollywood star or rich person committing suicide or, you know, mm-hmm. doing all these things, because you're like, but what
your
were they lacking?
Perfect.
Yeah, you're like, yeah. You have fame, you have riches, you have fame, you have wealth, all the things that I'm trying to get. And why are you unhappy?
Yeah.
And but social media has really, I think, exacerbated this.
That's
and
true.
Created
yeah.
this.
That's cool. Yeah, this kind of. At the same time.
Exactly. Yeah. Right, great minds think alike. But yeah, people present these very carefully and meticulously, like curated pictures of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
This whole idea of the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of riches, the deceitfulness of that. I think it was G.K. Chesterton, the Christian philosopher, that said that meaninglessness doesn't come from excessive pain, but meaningless comes from excessive pleasure in our lives. You can find meaning in pain and suffering, and the Bible's done it. We've talked about that in previous episodes. Mm-hmm. But just to be, have a life that's saturated with pleasure, I think there's it brings in things that
lack of meaning.
Yeah, lack of meaning and things that you don't think suffering can come about because of
that. And you see this like sociologically, all the worlds that really do have a lot of money and are really developed, and you'd think when you get to a certain level, then you've achieved happiness. Yeah. But you know, I mean, they have, I'll say we, America, here, the headquarters of the church. I mean, we got, not the headquarters of the church, but in America, we got a lot of depression, a lot of anxiety, yeah. a lot of mental illness, and not just internal things, but a lot of family issues. I mean, the issues still remain.
And a lot of them ask those meaningless questions, like, what's the point? Like, why am I doing this anyways? Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to appreciate that Jared brought up social media, because I think that's huge, and it points this idea of riches is not just in terms of financial wealth, but even our view of the ideal family, the ideal life. You know, I remember just before starting a family and having kids, and I see on Facebook, and these little children are always so happy, and they have these cute pictures, and they're like, I'm just like, oh, it would be so awesome. And then you have children, and it's not like that.
Yeah, they're not ugly, and they're not
they're
cute,
beautiful.
They're monsters.
Screaming.
Do you want to talk about it?
Violent.
Do you want to talk to us about
it? Oh, my children are cute. My children are the perfect
but
picture.
But nobody shows that picture on Facebook, right?
Yeah.
And so you're aspiring to something
that reality.
It's the deception of that it's not even real, you know? And so it's this promise of, you know, this is what an ideal family would look like, but it's not even the ideal.
Yeah,
and
you have the lust of the eyes thing going on that we talked about last episode. Now, that's one interesting thing about this ground here is the other two, the plant has died, the seed has died.
Right.
But here it says in verse 22, this thing is choking, meaning it's
still
not
alive.
Dead yet. It's still alive. Mm-hmm. It's on the verge of death.
Yeah.
And I think this is a very great indication for all of us that, we have a lot of wealth. We have a lot of riches. Mm-hmm. We may be still spiritually alive, but we're just
struggling.
Barely on my
And we're unfruitful.
And
bearing no fruit.
And no fruit, which is what Jesus is trying to get at.
And I think just that idea that Siku was saying about like social media, of trying to keep up, it's impossible to be fruitful and try to keep up with a non-reality at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like that effort is taking everything out of you and you're slowly dying. Mm-hmm. And so that's what chokes away the fruitfulness.
Mm-hmm. And are you guys getting this? This is a very powerful point that this is the role of religion and spirituality. We need an external organization, institute a sphere to be critical of the world and to pick at the illusions of the world. And that's what Jesus came onto this earth to really teach, saying, hey, you got this world thing, and there's these huge flaws that eat away at your being. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 really goes against what I was mentioning in the teaser of this episode. 2 Corinthians, if you can find 2 Corinthians. I think it's after 1 Corinthians, right?
Yep.
Chapter 8 is after chapter
7.
I think in my translation, I concur. Yeah. Chapter 8. And this is the danger that really, I think, I mean, I know we're a TV show here, and there's a lot of TV shows out there. There's a lot of gospel preachers out there. Not all of them, but there are some big names. And then they take the deceitfulness of riches and take spirituality, and then they combine them. And let's see what the Bible has to say about this pattern of giving. Let's start from verse 1. And Jared, can we read from verse 1 onwards?
Yeah, chapter 8, verse 1.
To verse, I don't know, whatever you want to. Verse 1.
Moreover, brethren, we make known to you that A, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints.
Okay, let's put a pause in there. We're going to read the rest of the passage. But up to that point, verse 5, Paul can kind of go a little bit eloquent and sometimes I zone out. So up to verse 4. Let's. What are some nuggets there? Chicken veggie nuggets that we can get out of there.
So I think the first thing there is that they're giving out of their poverty.
Okay.
So these Macedonians, they're not just giving like, oh, I have extra things, but even in their poverty, they're still giving abundantly.
Mm-hmm. This is sacrificial giving.
Sacrificial.
Yeah,
okay.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else that you see in that passage? So they're giving to the churches in Macedonia that in great
I think
trial.
Also in verse 3 they were freely willing.
Uh-huh.
So again, like, it's just the kind of giving. So it's sacrificial, it's abundant, and it's free. They don't feel obligated, like, oh, we got to give this guy again.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, we actually really want to do this, and they mm-hmm. see it as something they desire mm-hmm. to do.
So Justin, contrasting these two scriptures, we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, and it mm-hmm. talked about the deceitfulness of riches, and we can really say, I think, misplaced desire mm-hmm. for something that's unattainable, strangulating the spirituality and that not bearing fruit. Mm-hmm. These people are sacrificing, and they are bearing fruit. That mm-hmm. fruit is the character of Jesus mm-hmm. in our life as the Holy Spirit works that out. Mm-hmm. And their self-sacrificing liberality is reflecting that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's deep, Jared. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I, in line with you, my eyes are gravitating towards deep poverty. These people aren't poor. I mean, they're like
super poor.
Dirt, super poor.
Yeah.
They're
in need themselves.
Yeah.
But you know, I've seen this time and time again. I remember working in a Western American city. There were a handful of refugees from the Middle East, resettled in that city. I happened to be studying the language that they spoke, so we're in their home. We had a little daughter at that time. We spent some time in their home, and it was amazing their willingness to give to us. These are people who lost everything mm. under threat of terrorism. They still had the notes that the terrorists left on their door threatening to kill them. They had physical injuries, and they fled to another country and eventually came to the United States, where they started a whole new life with absolutely nothing. And their generosity that they poured into our family was incredibly humbling to mm-hmm. us. So we've seen this mm-hmm. and experienced it.
And here's a contrast in verse 2, that
verse
in great
two.
Great trial of affliction, abundance of joy.
Mm-hmm.
Abundance of joy in the face of deep poverty. You know, so it's this contrast between, I think, what Jared is saying, that, you know, even when you're in poverty, somehow when you can give, even when out of that poverty you find something to give, there's a joy that comes with it. I'm reminded of a story, I don't know if you heard of Corrie ten Boom, and she talks about when she was growing up that they weren't really rich, she found out later, because as a child, her mother would always make food and take it to the poor people.
Mm-hmm.
And so she grew up not knowing that they were poor.
Because we're helping the poor.
Yeah, because they were helping poor people. Mm-hmm. And as when she got older and she looked at their financial situation and how she grew up, she was like, wait a minute, we were poor people. But you don't realize when even from your poverty, mm-hmm. you find something to give to somebody else, that actually brings a joy into your life. And you stop thinking about how poor and how miserable your own life is.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll say I have a story.
Breathing
for
in, you're going to breathe out.
I can relate to that, and even not just in a in like a monetary way, mm-hmm. but I remember in high school, my senior year of high school, one of my best friends, he died in a motorcycle accident a month before mm-hmm. we walked for graduation. Mm-hmm. And I just remember my friends and I, we just fell into this really deep depression, and I couldn't get out of it. And so I was just suffering through, you know, the exams in school and just don't feel like doing anything. And one of my mentors, she finally said to me one day, you know, Callie, you need to do something nice for someone else. And I thought that was the most insensitive thing she could say. Like, don't you see that I'm suffering? Why would you tell me to do that?
Right.
But I did, because she's my mentor. So I went home and I wrote nice letters to a bunch of people and helped them. And that was the way I started healing. And I think it was just that focus of not on myself. Other people were suffering in this way. Mm-hmm. And I was able to shift the focus, as Seek was saying, away from myself mm-hmm. and to better other people who are suffering too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We're in the middle of 2 Corinthians here. My friends have really shared some good stories. Join us after the break. We're going to read the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hey, welcome back. We're going to read the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Cal, I'm going to pick up from verse 5.
Yes, verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also.
Okay, so that's the second half there of this passage. And what's some meat that we can get out of there? Paul is really concentrated, so we want to take it each strand at a time.
Yeah.
Jared?
Yeah, in verse 5, he's basically pointing out the fact that they gave themselves to God first, right? They dedicated themselves to him, and that means that everything that they possessed was under his ownership. So as the Spirit moves and touches them, then they say, even though, you know, we're in deep poverty, right, we have something to give and share and contribute.
And I think just one practical point I just want to take from that just really speaks to me here is I think, you know, sometimes we talk about not giving at all, but sometimes I'm personally overwhelmed by all the things that are to give to. And, you know, I'm a teacher, so I'm not making the most amount of money in the world. So I have all these needs all over the world, but it's like, okay, I get overwhelmed with all the choices, so let me just not do anything. But the point here, I think, is that they gave themselves to God first, and then God give to them, give to these people this ministry. So our responsibility isn't to fix every leaking thing in the world or to fix every issue, but our responsibility is to give ourselves to God and then say, God, these are all the things I have. What do you want me to do now? And God,
so
will use
we shouldn't give for giving's sake. Yeah,
right.
I mean, there's so many people asking, and then I think if a lot of Christians per se may have that, you know, the tender-hearted person, they want to give all and all and all, and they feel that burden on themselves. What you're saying is it's really the Lord's burden, and he places that burden on individual things.
And we need to be careful.
Or like, maybe none of those things and something else.
Yep. Yeah, like, are we giving just to make ourselves feel good?
Yeah.
Or are we giving because God has called us to give?
Yeah.
So we need to give to those places because that's what will make the lasting impact.
Something else is that Paul's not writing to one person. He's speaking to a people group here.
Yeah.
So taking individual responsibility, and I'm not saying we shouldn't take any responsibility, but realizing that God is speaking to other people too. And I can give what little I have to here and there, and that other people are going to contribute. And God ultimately is the one who carries the burden and the responsibility. He does it not just through me, but he does it through his people everywhere.
And I just want to say I appreciated to the, in verse 5, we talked about they gave themselves to the Lord first. But then he also says, and then to us by the will of God, that it wasn't just stuff they were giving, but they were giving of themselves. You know, and I think it's, maybe sometimes when you have stuff, sometimes you can get tempted to just give your stuff and not and not give yourself to people. You know, like give of your time, give of your affections. Like not just
you
say
throw money at things, and projects.
And not just say I'm gonna pray for you, but you actually pray for someone.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So they gave themselves. You know.
You know, I'm overwhelmed at this short little passage. I mean, these guys were really good at giving.
They were.
And they gave themselves to God. I mean, everything's consecrated. Everything's, they just did it really well. And they were some podunk small little church in the middle of nowhere. And they're being, you know, like praised for that. Contrast this to kind of what you did, but today. I mean, we have all these organizations, everything on social media, GoFundMe, you know, social, Facebook, you know, whatever causes there are, and how do we juxtapose the two? What are some principles we can get from this ancient small little church, and how can we apply it to today?
I wanted to point to the motivation that Paul speaks of in the verses. We haven't read those verses. This is 8 and 9.
8 and 9. Okay.
Where he says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." The reason that they are this kind of a people is because Jesus is that kind of a Jesus, you know, and he's the kind of Jesus who divested of himself for the sake of others. And so then it becomes
That's the model.
So what is too great for me to give when Jesus gave all? So even when I give out of my poverty, I still remain with a loaf of bread, but Jesus gave everything. You know, so when that is the model that you're comparing with, then I mean, really, nothing is too much to give when God gave everything, and God is in him all things consist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I was going to say after that is verse 7.
Verse 7.
He says, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, all these great things, see that you abound in this grace also. And so, I mean, he's talking about faith and knowledge and all diligence and love, but he's putting generosity mm-hmm. and giving on like the same level as those things. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes it's easy to, as Sika was saying, it's not just like giving, here's $5 because I can spare $5. Or here's this amount of time because I can spare it. But like giving of yourself. Mm-hmm. And that is on the same level as faith and love. Mm-hmm. So it's not just something like, oh yeah, you know, be like giving every once in a while. But develop this as much as you're trying to develop your faith. Develop your generosity as well mm-hmm. in God.
I think there's a profound point here in verse 7, kind of piggybacking on your point here. Verse 6, that he would also complete this grace in you as well.
Yeah.
He's linking grace with giving, mm-hmm. you know, and this, and then going back to our model, Jesus is the model we live in a grace society, grace, 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 grace. And often we think of grace as you can do whatever you want and grace will cover whatever you've done. And that's how awesome God is. And he is in the right context. That is true.
Yeah.
You know, that we love the Lord for that. But he's also here saying we need to embrace the grace of God and divesting ourselves mm-hmm. into all things.
In that giving away, we also receive, and we kind of are broaching this subject okay. of the prosperity gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Like, if I'm faithful, I'm going to have a lot of stuff. Mm-hmm. I think that in this principle, as we read the story of the church in Macedonia, like giving, they're giving, and in that, they're proving themselves as trustworthy. Mm-hmm. And responsible stewards that God can say, I'm going to give you more, not for you, not for your comfort, not for your own blessing, but so that you can be a channel of my blessings. And that's really the purpose of the grace of God is I experience it. Mm-hmm. It should flow out of my life and touch other people. Mm-hmm. So I think that's probably the proper way, if mm-hmm. I could say that, of looking at this idea.
No, as you're talking, it's making me think of my motives when I give. Like, mm-hmm. the externality of it may actually look the same, but is it out of greed? And I think that there's an inherent, and we can't judge, but there is an inherent, like, oh, I'm giving this to the Lord, but I'm expecting something back.
Mm-hmm. And,
I think, what is that?
I think also in verse 4 it says, so they're imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift. So like they see it as a privilege to give. Like, please take this gift from me. Like, mm-hmm. this is what I really want to do. And it just reminds me of a funny little story of my youngest brother when he was like 5. My great-grandfather, he gave all of us money all the time. But again, my little brother was 5. But he gave him $50.
Whoa.
And so my dad said, what do you say? And my youngest brother said, offering. This is for offering, because that was his conception. We get money to give. And like, that is just such a beautiful lesson of, I got all this money, but I'm not going to give it for myself. Mm. It's to give back to God.
Mm. Mm. Awesome. Mm. Awesome. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And let's look at the motive. We're talking about motives here. And Callie's brother's motive was pure.
Wasn't it so sweet?
Was of heaven's origin. Where are we going? Matthew. I'm going to Matthew.
26. What
26.
Verse?
And verse 14 and 15 and 16. And Siku, can you read that for us?
Okay, 14 to 16. Mm-hmm. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So let's look at here, put it in regular words. What's going on, Judas? What's going internally here? And bridge this for us, Jared.
Judas is trying to cash in on the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus and him, they're at tension. We don't have to go into the whole story, but he's going to betray Jesus. He's going to turn him over. And why not, you know, he's going to line his pockets mm-hmm. in the process. Mm-hmm. And we know character-wise that Judas... he was dipping into the purse anyway, so he has this character flaw, and it's gone mm-hmm. full blown here.
Mm-hmm. Callie?
I was going to say just a principle.
You didn't look towards me. You have a really important point.
I have something to say, Justin.
Yes.
The principle that keeps coming to my mind when I read these verses is that, like, paradoxically, mm-hmm. so greediness makes you value things less.
Mm.
Because, right, Jesus is the
Son.
Say
that one more time. That's a tweetable thing.
Greediness makes you value
greediness.
Things.
Isn't that just greed?
Greed.
Greed.
Yes, I'm the English teacher here. Yes. Greed. Greed.
Greed.
Anyways, I hope my students start watching. So greed makes you value things less.
Yeah,
greed makes you value things less. Because you see, Jesus is being valued here as a slave. Mm. That's the price of a slave. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, Judas could at least be like, okay, three slaves prices. Because, I mean, he's a son of God and he's a really great guy. But it's like, no, like, I just want money. So slaves price, whatever, fine. Yeah. Just give me that.
Sold out cheap.
Like, his desire for money. Just, it made you value something amazing.
Does this happen today?
Yes.
Does this happen today in churches? Do people sell out Jesus for slaves' wages, if that will?
You can sell out Jesus for a pack of cigarettes, $5.
And know. I think I'm thinking about Callie's point that she just made about greed making you value things less, value people.
Value people less, yeah.
Less. I think it actually, this materialism and wanting of stuff and thinking that stuff gives you value actually makes you value yourself less. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it presents to go back to the deceitfulness of riches that we read at the beginning. Like, mm-hmm. One of the deception is that riches actually give value, but they don't. Give value. And when you're thinking that way, you actually remove the value, the intrinsic value that God has placed in something. Mm-hmm. And in this case, the value of the Son of God himself.
Yeah.
You know, and ultimately that's what we end up devaluing is the value that God has put in things.
Absolutely.
We devalue God.
Mm-hmm. And I think like that even goes further in Isaiah 56:11. It starts out, I'll just read the first two lines. It just says, yes, they're
56:11.
Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. Mm. So this idea of greed, not greediness, is you just can't be satisfied. You can never have enough. So what would have been enough for Judas? Mm. What would have been enough for him? But only Jesus can really be enough for us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. This episode has really opened my heart and really been exposing what are the motives behind what we do. And greed is a lot bigger part of us than we think. And in our society, that there are some spiritual entities out there that sell out Jesus for greed's sake. I hope you've been sobered by our conversation. I know I have. I know my panelists have. And my natural inclination is I want to live in this greed. But the answer is we need Jesus to get rid of this for us. Jesus' character to be reproduced in us. That's my prayer. Hopefully that's yours. Thank you so much for joining us at Inverse. We'll see you next week.